The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Near the start of King Solomon's reign, he decided to do a personal spiritual retreat. And during this retreat, he was worshiping, offering sacrifices to God. He had a dream. And in this dream, God asked him, God came to him and asked him for whatever he wanted. And he could have asked for a long life, a healthy life. He could have asked for riches beyond imagination. He could have asked for a victorious conquering of the like his father David. He could have asked for any number of things. Anything. What does he ask God for? A wise and discerning heart. And because he asks God for this, God grants him all the other things that he could have asked for as well. Peace, health, and wealth during his lifetime. And this is the reason that we have the book of Proverbs 3,000 years later. And we are beginning a new mini-series today called Wise Up, Proverbs for Life, for Real Life. And we're going to spend the next few weeks touching on themes in the book of Proverbs that we can apply today to live wisely in a world of foolish living. And before we begin on our topic today, I'm going to do a brief introduction to the book of Proverbs and why this is such an important book for us to study today, and a source of wisdom for us. Now, the book of Proverbs is predominantly a collection of the Proverbs of Solomon. So 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 32 says that Solomon spoke over 3,000 Proverbs, many of which are preserved in the book of Proverbs. And the collection of Proverbs that we have today was most likely published in its final form by Hezekiah's scribes. We actually were recently talking about Hezekiah a few weeks ago. That's around 200 years after Solomon. There are also Proverbs from sources included as well, notably Agur, son of Jakeh, and King Lemuel, whom we don't know a lot about. But it is safe to say that unless otherwise indicated, most of the Proverbs comes from King Solomon himself. And the book of Proverbs is set up as a father's instruction to his son. And the father urges the son to follow the way of wisdom and to reject the way of folly. And this wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord and flows into every area of our life. There's a consistent contrast in Proverbs between the wise and the foolish, the righteous and the unrighteous, the straight path and the crooked path. And that care must be taken to go on one and avoid the other. To avoid foolishness and death, and to choose wisdom and life. This book is made up of some poetic sections, but it's a lot of it individual proverbs that kind of stand alone. So what is a proverb? Very briefly, a proverb is simply a short, memorable saying that is generally true. The biblical proverbs help us apply wisdom in our everyday life. Now, wisdom is goodness and truth in action. Goodness and truth in action. That's how I like to think about wisdom. It's knowing how to act rightly in any situation, based on relevant information and experience. It's not just knowing what to do, it's also knowing why and how to do it. There's this quote from Isaac Asimov, 20th century sci-fi author. He said this: "The saddest aspect of life right now is that science gathers knowledge faster than society gathers wisdom." And that is now exponentially true as our rate of knowledge is astronomical. More than it was 100 years ago when it was spoken. Infinite knowledge, finite wisdom, is an increasing deficit of wisdom in our lives. That is why the book of Proverbs is so important, more important than it ever was before. I want to address two common misconceptions that Christians often have with the book of Proverbs and with Proverbs in general that we need to correct. The first misconception is that Proverbs are absolute. That they're absolute statements. Proverbs are not absolute statements. Proverbs are meant to be statements that are generally true. Just because there are no exceptions listed, it doesn't mean they don't exist. For example, Proverbs 26 verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him." Pretty straightforward command from the Bible. Don't get caught up correcting foolish people because it's a waste of time. You're going to end up looking foolish yourself. You're going to fall into the same thing that they're falling into. So don't do it. The next verse says this, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." So it's not as straightforward as we once thought. So which one is it? Do we correct the fool or do we leave him alone? Yes. Right. There isn't an absolute answer. It depends on the context. These aren't commands from Scripture. They're proverbs. They're proverbial. So proverbs, they're not promises from God, but principles to live by. Just because you follow a proverb to the T doesn't mean that that's going to carry out into your life, but probably will. It's wisdom. It's something that you should do. To ignore it at your own peril. So proverbs are not absolute. That's the first misconception. The second misconception is that proverbs are not obsolete. They're not absolute. They're not obsolete. Easy to remember. So there's an temptation to see proverbs as outdated, as kind of, you know, things that are no longer relevant today. They didn't have iPhones back then, so they don't really know. It doesn't apply to me today. So many Christians act as if this were the case by simply not taking advantage of the wisdom that Proverbs has to offer. These are timeless truths that we can apply. And they're applicable to every part of our lives. Finances, relationships, our work. Every part of our life is addressed in Proverbs. So they're not absolute. Obsolete. Absolute, obsolete. My challenge to you for this series, very simple challenge, would be that you would read a chapter of Proverbs every day. So this would be a great way if you're kind of behind in your Bible reading, or if you've taken a back seat, to jump in and be like, I'm going to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters, conveniently month long. You could do one chapter every day of the week and you would get through the whole book in a month. Or you could memorize a proverb every week. So picking a proverb, highlighting one that you see, or finding one from the sermon series. There's a great one today you can memorize. Memorizing a proverb a week, or reading a chapter of Proverbs a week, or doing both of those things. That's going to set yourself up for getting the most out of this series. Simple challenge, take it or leave it. Let's get into our first theme in Proverbs for this series. And there's a reason this is the first one. What do you think is the leading cause of death worldwide? Think about it for a second. Now, if it was based on the news, you would think it was war, famine, or disease, disasters, plane crashes, car accidents. So many things. Do you know what it is? I know it's a morbid topic. It's going to make sense. It is heart disease. And the tragedy of this trivia is that many cases of heart disease are largely preventable. Of course, family history, pre-existing conditions, old age come into play as factors. But premature death from heart disease is largely preventable, or can be significantly delayed through basic lifestyle changes. I hope you aren't hearing this for the first time. I really don't. I also don't think that you came here for a health talk or a health lecture. And that's not what's happening. It's no secret that you can reduce your risk for heart disease, the number one killer globally, through physical exercise, healthy eating, quality sleep, reduced stress, just like healthy habits. We know that. We should all know how to take care of our physical heart. Whether we do a good job of that is another question. But there's another kind of heart disease that is even more dangerous. That is the disease of our non-physical heart. And just like there are things we can do daily to keep our physical heart healthy, there are things we can do to keep our non-physical heart healthy. Today, as we start out our mini-series in Proverbs, we're going to look at Proverbs 4:23, a call to actively protect our inner life from the influences of the world, the deceitfulness of sin, and the schemes of the devil. So you can turn there in Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to read it in a second. But I was just thinking before I came up here how important and just ironic this is that even Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he had an issue with this, with his heart. He had a heart issue. And so we need to heed his warning, something that he even fell into himself. So I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to start a little bit just for the surrounding context, but we're going to focus on verse 23. So I'm starting in verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. This is God's word given to us. We thank God for it. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. To understand what this verse means, we have to do a quick chat on what we're talking about when we're talking about the heart, because there's going to be some confusion. The biblical idea of the heart differs significantly, not completely, but significantly from what we typically think of what the heart is. There's a disconnect between what the Bible's referring to when it speaks of the heart and what we typically think about today. So when we speak of our hearts in our modern context, what are we thinking of? We're thinking of like our dreams, our longings, our feelings, our emotions. It's the non-rational part of us, feeling part of us. It's often something we don't have control over. It just exists. It just is. And that's how it's thought of. That's not what the heart means in the Bible. It's not the biblical context. It's true that this is partly of what the heart is, but it's not all it refers to. It's much more than that. It refers to the very core of who we are, our inner life, out of which all we are, all that we do, our actions revealing our character shows up. And just like our verse today says, everything you do flows from it. It's also true that what we do demonstrates what's in our hearts. Another verse in Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 19 says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Because everything we do flows from our hearts, we can discern what's in our hearts by what we do and speak. So there are three main aspects of the heart that will help us get a fuller biblical understanding of what the heart is talking about, refers to. The first aspect is the mind. The mind. And this may be surprising to you, that the mind, referring to our thoughts, beliefs, understandings, memories, discernment, and conscience, this is the mind. And in this sense, our heart is what we dwell on, what we ruminate over, our inner dialogue, our reasoning that no one can hear. And we usually think this is separate from the heart. We separate these two things, but the Bible doesn't have that separation. Solomon is given a discerning heart. It's not just a discerning mind, but a discerning heart. Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking in their hearts, not just their minds. It's not the non-rational part of us only, but the rational part of us that makes up the heart in the Bible as well. So that's the first aspect of the heart in the Bible. The second is the affections. I'm using that word intentionally. These are your emotions, longings, desires, and feelings closer to what we typically think about. This is the non-rational part of our hearts, oftentimes we think of it. And we typically set the heart, the head and the heart in conflict, like the rational and non-rational parts of us. But it's less of that in the Bible, even though that can happen internally. That's not how it's viewed of. It's all one with different functions. And affections is a good term because it's more than just our emotions and our feelings. It's also our desires, what we're drawn to, and our wants and our dreams. So that's the second part, the affections. The third is the will. The heart is the place where we think and our mind and feel our affections, and it's also where we choose. The third aspect of the heart. We choose our actions. We apply our thoughts and feelings to situations and act accordingly. Rather than seeing these things as separate things, they're all found in the heart in the biblical context. Whenever you see the heart in the Bible, it's talking about the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses. Your inner life, the inside of you, that we can't see but determines how you interact with the world. So that's the content of our hearts. Now let's look at the condition of our heart. And this is the other way that the biblical understanding of heart is very different from the world's understanding of the heart, the condition of the heart. Generally, according to pop culture, modern society, the heart authentically represents who we truly are and ought to be. The heart is basically good. In fact, it's the best part of who we are. And it can do no wrong. It's often spoken about with reverence and awe. Like it's holy. It's infallible. I'm speaking my truth from my heart. It's trustworthy. Follow your heart. If we all just followed our hearts, the world would be a magical, better place. No one would ever do any wrong. We'd all live happily ever after. Isn't that right? No, it's not. The power and magic comes from inside you. This is what the world teaches us. This is what our movies teach us, actually. Wish, a recent movie by Disney. Some people are waiting for the bingo card of my Disney reference. They're like, there it is. Got it. This isn't a positive one, okay? It perfectly represents the modern world's perspective on the heart. The message in that movie is basically that your wishes, your dreams, your desires are the core of who you are, your heart. And they are always perfect and good. I'm not even joking. This is what it is. Anyone who doesn't support you or holds you back from your wish, from your heart, or takes it away from you is a villain. This is a quote from the movie. People think wishes are just ideas, but no, they are part of your heart, the very best part. Oh, it just makes me sick. That was involuntary. That was involuntary. You just need to discover who you truly are. If you just discover who you truly are on the inside, your heart, be true to that self by doing whatever you feel in your heart, you will be happy. The world will be a better place. And everyone else must affirm your emotions and feelings and wishes. Otherwise, they are evil. And you can gladly cast them aside and rebuke them. This is very different from what the Bible teaches. Please understand about the condition of the heart. In fact, it's nearly the opposite. According to the Bible, the heart is not a reliable guide to life. We should not be following it. That should shake your world. The Bible teaches that the heart is untrustworthy and sick, in need of help. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." See that in a Disney movie. Let's see that. The Bible speaks of the heart. It's referring to the mind, the affections, and the will, the source of our thoughts, our feelings, and our choices. And rather than a trustworthy guide to life, the Bible sees our hearts as bent towards evil and evil desires, evil choices. And this is why Solomon directs us to actively guard our hearts so they do not lead us astray. And rather than follow our hearts as an authority for our lives, The heart is something to be protected and watched over and guarded. And the command to guard your heart, it implies a threat. There's a threat. It implies an enemy. And as believers, the threats we face are the influence of the world around us, the remnants of our sinful flesh, and the attacks of the devil, of the evil one. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We need to guard our hearts against these things. And this trifecta is working overtime against your heart, not just on Sundays, but on Monday through Saturday as well, to turn it away from God. And if we don't guard our hearts and focus only on outward appearances, we are going to go the way of folly rather than wisdom and wreck our faith and lives. So we need to be on guard every day to protect our heart. So what does that look like? You know, when you go to the doctor and they start talking to you about lifestyle changes for the health of your physical heart? As your pastor, I'm here to have that same awkward conversation. You need to make some lifestyle changes for the sake of your heart, for the sake of your spiritual heart. And the same things that apply to your physical heart, if you want to make changes in your life, taking responsibility, going for a checkup for your heart to the doctor, changing your daily habits, that's the same process we're going to go through right now. So I want to go over three daily life changes that you can make successfully and consistently guard your heart. The first is this, and it's fundamental. The first is own your heart. You've got to own your heart. The most important change that you need to make in your life to guard your heart is to own it, to take responsibility for it. It's your heart. It's not anybody else's. It's your heart. Society in general is doing this narrative that you are not responsible for you, that someone else is responsible for you, that what is in your heart is actually a result of your past, or it's a result of society in general, or your parents, or the government, or the rich people, or something else, or the church. That's in charge of your heart. But no, you are in charge of your heart. And when we believe that we don't need to take responsibility, we don't have to make the difficult steps to change. And it's someone else that needs to change, not us. Do you see this narrative play out in your life or in the world today? We need to combat this thinking and own our hearts. The Bible has a very different perspective. We are fully responsible for the condition and state of our hearts, for the thoughts that we think, our emotions and feelings, and the choices that we make. God sees our hearts. He knows our hearts and judges us according to our hearts. Look what Solomon says later in Ecclesiastes 11:9. Says it to a young person. Follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. God is going to hold you responsible for your heart, what's in your heart. And that's why he exhorts you to guard it. If God is going to hold you accountable for what is in your heart, you better take ownership over it right now. Take responsibility right now. Heed the warning of Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You know, we spend a lot of time about focusing on what other people think of us, how other people perceive us, looking good on the outside. But according to Scripture, it's the inside that counts and that will be judged. Not what we do on the outside. Well, that will be judged too, but it starts with the inside. As the great theologian Miley Cyrus once said, quite ironically, only God can judge me. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. That should scare you. It really should. Proverbs 28:14 says, blessed is the one who always trembles before God, But whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. A hard heart is one that has given up its ownership. It's given up its ownership. Instead of taking ownership and responsibility, we must recognize that the state of our hearts is our responsibility, and we must own it. That's the first change you need to make. It's more of a mental change, a perspective change to make, to effectively guard your heart. You must own it. The second is to check your heart. Check your heart. Remember that passage, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. This means your heart can deceive you into thinking that everything is okay. You can deceive yourself into thinking that you don't have a problem and that nothing is wrong with you. But really, your heart is sick. You could have, according to the Bible, a double heart, a hard heart, a proud heart, a cold heart, an unclean heart. All these things the Bible says and warns us to avoid. This is why we need to do regular heart checkups, so we can do this regularly, and we can do this regularly in a few ways. The first is self-reflection. Self-reflection. It's important to take time by yourself without a device or headphones or distraction. Reflect on the condition of your heart. Invite God's Spirit to come accompany you as you reflect. You can do this on a walk, while driving alone, during your quiet time in the morning, when you're laying on your bed at night. Think about your day. What have you been dwelling on? What have you been doing? What emotions have bubbled up? What choices have you been making? Take some time to reflect on your day or your week and find some areas to press into. Ask some why questions. Why did I have that reaction? Why did I respond in that way? Where did that emotion come from? Why did I make that choice? From here, we can identify areas of our hearts that need some tending to. What choices do I need to make differently? What habits do I need to add, remove, or replace? How can I become more like Jesus in my everyday life? Ignatius of Loyola is attributed with starting a prayer practice called examine. Kind of sounds like examine, so it's kind of helpful to remember. Examine, which is a structured form of self-reflection that invites God into reflect with you. It's like a daily review of your day with God. It's done with the grace of Christ, not with guilt. Like David's prayer in Psalm 139, 23 to 24, that you can start with, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's essentially all you need right there. So that's the first thing, self-reflection. And so when we invite God's Spirit to reflect with us, he will often reveal to us areas of sin in our life that we need to confess. That's the next one, confession. Confessing our sins is another way we can check our hearts. This starts the process of God's grace working in us and helping us grow in that area by confessing, God, I messed up. I sinned against you and you alone. And when we reflect and remember our anger, our sinful thoughts, our sinful choices, we can bring those to God, repent, and seek his forgiveness freely in Jesus. And that's going to change our hearts towards him. Another way we can regularly check our hearts is to seek wise counsel. It's not easy to see our blind spots. We may need a brother or a sister in Christ to help us see what we're missing, what we're not seeing. You can go to a fellow believer, one that you have a close relationship with, and ask them about your blind spots, about what you're missing, what you're not seeing. Ask them about something you've been thinking about, what you've been ruminating over, to help you be like, am I wrong here? Like, how do I check? Can you help me check my heart here? Is it in a good place? Talk to them about your affections, your thoughts, to see if they can identify with you. Are you being led astray by your heart? And we need each other to check our hearts. Not by bluntly telling people, which used to be popular, you need to check your heart. You need to check your heart. Like, no, that's not really a grace-filled way of applying this. But like in relationship, in community, being open with one another about what we're struggling with, where we're at, and inviting one another into our lives so that we can check our hearts together. Because we want to become more like Jesus together. What it's all about. So that's the second lifestyle change you need to make. Check your heart. You got to own your heart. You got to check your heart regularly. So here's the third one. Train your heart. Why do most people exercise? You know, it's to stay healthy, or to lose weight, to feel good, mostly out of guilt, you know. They enjoy it, maybe. Some people enjoy it. Why do athletes train? To accomplish a goal, to get stronger, better, faster, to become something different, to compete, to win. Do you notice the difference? Exercising and training. Exercise is optional. You could do it. Training is on the schedule. You have to do it. And my concern for you, flock, is that you are really good at religious exercise, at the neglect of spiritual training. If all the churchy things we do don't bring about a change in our hearts, what good are they? Paul makes this connection to our spiritual life in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 7. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, it's tempting to approach church and Christian practices like exercise. You know, it's good for me. I should do it. It's, you know, when I get around to it, I'm kind of busy right now, but I have a goal to get to this place. Instead of part of a training plan, making a commitment, part of your schedule. It's non-negotiable. Now, this is where this idea of guarding your heart really hits home for me, not because, you know, I like to run and exercise, but there have been too many pastors who have been disqualified from the race because they had unguarded hearts. You know, we're going through library books about and organizing it to build the resource center that we're going to have. That's kind of on me is what I'm working on. And you know, it's kind of sad to see, like, this book's like, that's a good book, but you know what he did? Like, he's wrecked his marriage, wrecked his ministry. But him, like, his toxic leadership. Untrained heart. They didn't practice what they preached. That's the last thing that I want to happen to me. So I'm preaching this to myself first. Just like you need to own your heart, I need to own my own heart and check it regularly and train it. So what does training your heart look like? Christians train their hearts through what we call spiritual disciplines, habits, or practices. And there are dozens of these, but I want to focus in on a few that are particularly relevant today. And you got to realize everything you do is somehow training your heart for something. So let's make sure we're training our hearts to be more like Jesus. So these are a few practices here that are going to help. Number one is the practice of Scripture. Scripture intake, Scripture memory, biblical preaching like we're doing now, Bible study. All these things form us, shape our worldview and our beliefs so that we think rightly about our hearts and about the world and how to live. So engaging with God's word impacts our hearts. Now, particularly, it impacts our hearts, our thoughts, our feelings, our choices. Thoughts, our feelings, choices. Particularly, Scripture memory is going to be the most relevant for guarding our hearts. It's equipping us. It's giving us tools to attack and defend. If you have a particular issue that you're dealing with in your heart, anger, lust, fear, worry, or anything you're struggling with like sin, there is a relevant Bible passage that you can memorize and arm yourself with. Arm yourself with the Word of God. This was Jesus' strategy when facing temptation, so we need to use it. That's how we guard our heart. Memorize Scripture. Another one is content curation. This is more of a modern one. Content curation, training our hearts. Or you could say digital discipline, like managing the crazy amount of stuff that our eyes are seeing and going into our souls. Just like an athlete watches what they eat, we must watch what our heart consumes. One of the ways our hearts are under attack is through the barrage of content, like our screens, our devices. And if we don't have control of what we watch or listen to, junk like bacon grease just clogs our arteries, our spiritual arteries. So we got to take over ownership over our content and curate it for ourselves. It's never been easier to do that. It's never been harder and more necessary at the same time. So be intentional with your screen time, the content you choose to imbibe. It's a good word, imbibe. This is a practice you can use to guard your heart. So we want to train our hearts also with good content, inspirational, moving content, biblical content, things that inspire truth and goodness and beauty. That's awesome. But we need to be discerning and mindful about that. A third way we can train our hearts is through this practice called fasting or abstaining from things for a set period. So fasting from food or abstaining from other things. This is a practical way of resetting our affections and getting them under control, connecting the body and the heart. So having a weekly and a monthly and yearly rhythm of fasting or abstaining can help you to train your heart to keep it under control. We're not just always over-consuming, but we actually have moderation. We have times of feasting, times of fasting. So Lent and Advent are great seasons for doing this on an annual basis. And, you know, we should always abstain from evil things and gluttony as well. But sometimes for the sake of our hearts, we can give up good things for a short period of time, helping to reorient our hearts towards God. So that's, allow the Holy Spirit to kind of to nudge you in that way and think about how you can apply that. So if you find yourself having a hard time with self-control, giving into temptation, I highly recommend slowly building in a rhythm of fasting into your life. So it's so important to think about how we are training our hearts in our daily rhythm of life. Are our hearts getting more spiritually healthy, or are they getting more spiritually sicker? We have control over that through the spiritual training. Training our hearts. So here's the deal. Not unlike a lot of heart conditions, you can't just train your way out of your sick heart. At some point, it's too late, and there's not enough healthy living or choices that you can make to fix your heart. You're going to need a heart transplant. That's the case with our spiritual hearts as well. No amount of training is going to offset our hereditary spiritual heart condition that we have inherited from Adam's sin. So what are we supposed to do with this chronic sickness that we have? We can't fix it with medication. We need a transplant. We need a new heart. And thankfully, that's exactly what God wants to give us. There is a cure. The Father's love, demonstrated in Christ Jesus, sacrifice on the cross, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Listen to Romans 5, verse 5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In this way, God fulfills the prophecy in Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. God's love in Christ and by his Spirit transforms our hearts and makes them new again. Jesus calls us to be born again, new hearts. Before we can even get to a place where we're going to effectively guard our hearts, we need to make sure we have been transformed by God's love through faith in Christ. Just like there are certain chronic heart conditions that the diet and exercise can never fix, no amount of mindfulness techniques or meditation or introspection and soul searching is going to fix your spiritual heart condition. Something only God's Spirit can fix in us. If you have not confessed in Christ as Lord and believed in the power of his resurrection to raise you to life, now spiritually and later physically, which is a great, fantastic hope that Jesus offers. That is your starting point today. That heart sickness that you feel, that there's something wrong with the world, that something wrong inside, is that's what Jesus came to fix. One heart at a time. He wants to transform this world. If that is you today, you can do that in any time by praying to God, seeking his forgiveness, putting your trust in Jesus to save you from your sin, his death and resurrection, power to save you from your sin. Romans 10, 9 to 10 says this: if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Let faith do its work in your heart and trust in the saving power of Jesus. If you want to learn more, please stay with us, connect with the people here, and we would be happy to journey with you so we can follow Jesus together. We'd love to talk to you. It's also out of this power of the gospel in Christ that helps us to guard our hearts. Ultimately, our goal is not to become spiritual gurus, but for Christ to make his home in our hearts. That's the goal. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3:17 is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Ultimately, that is our hope. That Christ would make his home in our hearts. And that he would finish the work that he started and carry it to completion. The best thing we can do is offer our hearts to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. When we pray to him, and according to Philippians 4:7, we can trust that the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's trust him together as we pray and the worship team comes to lead us. Father in heaven, you are the great shepherd of the sheep. And we are your sheep, your weak-willed, often discouraged, frightened sheep. And Lord, we need your spirit in us. We need our new hearts to beat for you, our longings and affections drawn towards you, that as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, Lord. That's our cry. Lord, transform our hearts. Father, may you lead us. May you guide us. Thank you for giving us Jesus. We ask now that as we pray to you, would you be the great captain of the guard in our hearts, leading us, guiding us, directing us, so we could be good stewards of what you've given us, the opportunity to think, feel, and choose in this world, to enjoy the world that you've made, to be a part of sharing your truth, expanding the goodness that you have in this world, restoring it as we have been restored. Father, may we be guards of our hearts with you. And may you be dwelling in us by your Spirit through the love that you have for us. May that transform our lives, Lord. That's our heart. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.